Welcome to Words of Grace, radio ministry of Elder Ben Winslet, pastor of the Flint River Primitive Baptist Church near Huntsville, Alabama. We invite you to stay tuned to today's broadcast.
Before we begin our message today, I wanted to take just a moment and acknowledge some issues that are happening right now in the American church, in Christianity in America. I use that term church very broadly and loosely. In American Christianity right now, there are several different scandals, and you've probably seen some of them on the news. You'd have to literally not be paying attention to American Christianity at present to not see some of these scandals, because they're in different denominations, and it seems like every week another one of these controversies is brought to our attention through the news or through discernment Christian websites. But I wanted to take just a moment and say that there are churches, there are people in this country that they go to church, and their churches exist just to preach Jesus and to learn the Bible. There are churches in this country that function to worship Christ, and their desire is to come together and be a family and help one another, to bear one another's burdens, to worship Christ, and to preach the Word of God to the best of their ability. And I would encourage you, if you've been burned in any of these controversies or any other controversy, one that might be unknown to the masses, or maybe, just maybe, you're burned by some of the issues going on right now, I just want to tell you there are people in this country who still desire to follow the Word of God and to be what the Word of God says. So one possibility that I share with you, if you're looking for a place because you love the Lord and you want to learn of Him and worship and have a close church family, is to visit your local Primitive Baptist church. Of course, you know I'm a Primitive Baptist minister. I come to you from Flint River Primitive Baptist Church in Huntsville, Alabama. And the biggest issues we have to deal with 9 out of 10 times are trying to stifle or reverse the trend of decline, and trying to grow, trying to evangelize. And the other issues that we deal with are busted pipes or something that breaks at the church house. We're really spared largely in our churches around the country from this sort of a thing. So there is a place of refuge. And I wanted to share that with you today before sharing the message with you, because if you're discouraged and if you're burnt out, as it were, there are places that you can go to find peace and healing and the Word of God and the love of Christ. On to today's message. I begin by asking a question that is very important and theologically significant, and that is, what happens when someone falls away from their steadfastness? I've worded that very carefully. What happens when someone falls away from their steadfastness? Because to ask the question, what happens when someone falls away, you then have to follow up with, well, falls away from what? And as we begin today, we'll see from Scripture that there is no way for a person in God's grace to fall out of God's grace. If you listened to the radio broadcast last week, that was one of the points that we emphatically made from the book of Romans chapter 8, that God has fixed it. He, in His sovereignty, has decreed it, ordained it, that those that are saved will remain saved and will be with Him in glory, because the work of Christ cannot be undone. So we should be very clear as we go into this that we're not talking about falling away from salvation, but we are talking about falling away from steadfastness. Now, this is a very real risk. If you have it in your mind that, well, I've been saved, and so I no longer can sin, and I no longer stand at risk of falling from my own steadfastness, then I would just caution you, because that's a deceiving mindset. And Satan will use that mindset to gain ground in your mind and in your heart, if not towards the sin of promiscuity or lust or covetousness. He'll work through the sin of pride and the sin then of anger or being harsh. There are many ways that Satan can attack us. But we should all understand from the beginning that we can fall from our own steadfastness. That is to say, we can be a zealous, active follower of Christ, and we can fall away from our steadfastness. We can depart from following Him and seeking after Him. And we find ourselves, when we do that, in a very lonely, miserable place. And sometimes people will medicate that feeling with the lust of the flesh, with drunkenness, with substance abuse, with promiscuity. But they will not find a lasting happiness in that. Even if the pleasures they experience are but for a moment, soon they go back to the unhappy condition in which they were living prior to the moments of pleasure. Because to the child of God, there's no satisfaction in this world, no lasting satisfaction, no peace that passeth all understanding outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we can fall from our own steadfastness. The first thing we want to look at today is the fact that even if we fall from our own steadfastness, salvation is secure according to the Word of God. Romans chapter 8, verses 29 and 30 say, "For whom He did foreknow," that is to say, God foreknew them, "He did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son." God set the destiny of the foreknown people, the people that Ephesians 1 says He chose before the foundation of the world. God set their destiny to be conformed to the image of Christ. And I might be very clear that this isn't teaching that in your life you'll become more and more conformed to the image of Christ. That's the doctrine of progressive sanctification, and that's a great error. This is not a guarantee that you will be conformed more to the image of Christ and then you die and achieve the finality of all of that. Conformity to the image of Christ comes in glorification, and it's as obvious as the morning headlines on this page in these verses that you're conformed to the image of Christ when you're glorified. You see, this is a sister passage to Ephesians chapter 1, and in that passage it says that we've been predestinated under the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself. Well, in Romans 8 we read that adoption is to wit the redemption of the body. So this passage and Ephesians 1 are teaching the same concept. You're predestinated unto the adoption of children, or you're predestinated to be conformed to the image of His Son. And both of these statements have reference to the resurrection of the dead, when that which is sown in corruption, two words, in corruption, is raised, one word, incorruptible. So we're placed into the ground in our corruption, and then we decay, we turn back to the dust, and then we're raised again at the second coming of Christ, incorruptible, glorified, conformed to the image of Christ, that is to say, sin-free and spotless. So this idea that you get more and more conformed to the image of Christ as long as you live and it's a guarantee, this is a great deception among some circles of Christianity today. You can fall from your steadfastness, and many, many children of God in the Bible fell from their steadfastness, some of them with devastating consequences. David fell from his steadfastness when he lusted after Bathsheba and committed adultery with her, and then sent her husband away to die so he could take her as his own wife and cover up his sin. That was a great sin, and that was David falling from his steadfastness. Now, David repented, but there are other men in the Word of God, men such as Solomon, who was very zealous. He was a holy man of old who wrote portions of the Word of God, and yet at the end of his life, he fell from his steadfastness because he married strange women, 700 wives and 300 concubines. And so it was a status symbol to him. And they caused him, because they were strange, they were foreigners. That word strange means foreign. They were foreigners to the nation of Israel. So they brought their false religions in with them, and they worshiped in the groves. They caused him to allow worship in the groves. And they led his heart away from God. He fell from his own steadfastness. And because of that, God would rend the kingdom in two and not suffer, would not permit Solomon's son to reign over all 12 tribes. And so because of that, you had a civil war in the nation of Israel, and only the tribes of Judah and Benjamin remained under the control of a son of Solomon, and that was for David's sake, not for Solomon's sake. You have Samson and King Saul, and many other people in the Word of God who were at one time steadfast, and they fell from their own steadfastness. Now, these people, they have been foreknown and predestinated to be conformed to the image of his son. And so since God predestinated them to be conformed to the image of his son, as their bodies are resurrected at the end of time, they will be raised incorruptible, glorified, conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Again, to be very clear, Romans 8:29 is not a sanctification verse. Romans 8:29 is a glorification verse. This is a resurrection verse. God, before time, set your destiny to be conformed to the image of Jesus in the resurrection. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Now, as we talked about last week, these are the phases of a man's eternal salvation. God predestinated you, he then called you by the Holy Spirit. Whom he called, them he also justified, and he justified you by the blood of Christ. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Now, glorification, then, again, is the final phase of a person's deliverance when they are raised incorruptible in the resurrection at the end of time. And so Paul asks the question, what shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? In fact, he goes on later in this passage to say, I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. In other words, there's absolutely nothing that can separate us from God. As Jesus said in John chapter 10, my sheep hear my voice, I know them, they follow me, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all. No man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. That passage in John chapter 10 teaches us that there's absolutely no way for a child of God to be taken from their heavenly Father, even if they fall away. This is a doctrine that preachers of old would refer to as perseverance in grace. And we don't use that word perseverance anymore, hardly, because when it was used then, it had reference to persevering how? In grace. Well, men who teach other doctrines, such as lordship salvation, take that word perseverance, and they use it to say that if you are really saved, you'll persevere in faith and holiness. But there's a great difference in persevering in grace and persevering in faith and holiness. You see, to persevere in blank means that whatever you fill in the blank with is what you persevere in. This is simple grammar, and to use the phrase persevering grace and teach something else is dishonest, if not ignorant. So to persevere in grace means that if you are ever in grace, that is where you stay. You persevere there. You stay there in grace. Now, the work of Christ is never undone on the heart of a child of God. The Spirit of God always lives within them. God will always chasten them. But those are all concepts for another day. Today, we're talking about the fact that a child of God is safe and secure in Christ, and the term that men would use 100 years ago, 200 years ago, would be the term perseverance. They would say that you persevere in grace. If you are ever in grace, that's where you stay. A synonym to this is that they shall not finally fall away. Now, the word finally there means at the end of their life, and it implies, implicit there, is the idea that you can fall away here. So you can fall from your steadfastness, but you will not finally fall from God's grace. And if you fall from your steadfastness, again, a life of misery awaits you, and ultimately destruction, because the broad road always leads to destruction. There's a way that seems right unto man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. You will find destruction if you cease from walking with Christ. However, finally, when you are departing this world, you will be with the Lord because the work of God cannot be undone. You'll be miserable up until that point, but Christ will have his people. He shall save his people from their sins. Paul answers this question in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 2 as he approaches the concept of false teaching. Now, there are a lot of people in the world today that say that if a disciple of Christ, someone who knows the Lord, someone who's undoubtedly saved, if they fall into false doctrine, then they either lose their salvation or they never really were saved to begin with. But I love to go back to what the Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Timothy chapter 2. In 2 Timothy 2, Paul talks about men whose words eat as a canker. that is gangrene. It's an infectious wound where the tissue dies and the death begins to spread through to the point that it could even kill you. And the only way to deal with that in Paul's day was amputation. In our day, we have antibiotics, and even then, I've known people who have lost limbs through amputation because a wound festered and the infection grew and gangrene set in, and there was nothing they could do for that limb to save the body. That limb had to be cut away. Paul said that false doctrine in the church eats as a canker. So it's a death that begins to spread through the church, and it does damage to the nearest tissue. It infects the nearest tissue, causing necrosis, causing the death of that tissue. So the teachings of these false teachers, in this case, our examples are Hymenaeus and Philetus. Now, there were times that Paul mentioned names. There were times that Paul did not mention names. In this case, Paul mentions names. Please do not be mad at your preacher if he warns you about a legitimate false teaching that another man is perpetrating. If there's a man on the radio, on TV, in popular literature, and he's teaching something that's devastating to God's children, whether through greed or the deceitfulness of riches, or his idea leads to Phariseeism, or his idea leads to the bondage that we experience when we don't understand the full work of Christ, whatever the case may be, if your pastor warns you about him, don't be mad at your pastor. If he's doing that because he loves you, he's trying to save you from trouble. Just like when a parent tries to save their children and warns them about someone that they think is a bad influence, we all look back on that and we're not mad at our parents because we knew that they had our best interest in mind. It's the same way with the ministry. In this case, Paul mentions names, Hymenaeus and Philetus, and these two particular men were teaching an error that the resurrection has passed already, and in doing this, they have overthrown the faith of some. And so their false teaching had a damaging effect on the faith of God's children. Now, what does Paul say with regards to the overthrowing of someone's faith through heresy? Does Paul say, well, I guess they never really were saved to begin with? No, that's not what Paul says. Does Paul say, well, that just means that they lost their salvation? Well, that's also not what Paul says. What does he say in verse 19? Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. So what Paul says here is that even if our faith is overthrown through heretical teaching, if we depart from the old paths, as it were, even though that can be destructive to us in this life, and even though it can take us from walking with Christ, rob us of our joy, it can take our peace, it can even lead us to the destruction of our flesh if it's certain heretical ideas that tend to promiscuity or the pleasing of the flesh. There is absolutely no way that a child of God can be taken from Christ. Again, read verse 19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. God knows them that are his. And there is no undoing this work of Christ in salvation. It's just not possible. God the Father chose them and predestinated them. God the Son came into this world and died for them on the cross. The Holy Spirit has regenerated them, indwelled them, quickened them when they were dead in trespasses and in sins, never to vacate them, though they can grieve the Spirit. They can quench the Spirit. They cannot eradicate the Spirit from their lives because God is sovereign. So the foundation of God stands sure, having the seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. Now, does that mean that there has never been such a thing as a false professor? We hear a lot about false professors today, and there are some, a couple of cases, notable ones in the New Testament, such as Judas Iscariot. Commonly believe he was a false professor. Or Simon the sorcerer, Simon Magus, in Acts chapter 8. If you read about his life after he left the church, after trying to buy the gift of the Holy Ghost with money because he was a sorcerer, he went on to persecute the church harshly and claim that he was the Son of God at one point in his life. So Scripture speaks very negatively about him, and he's looked at to be one of the examples of someone who is false. But the point here in 2 Timothy 2 is that when someone falls away, this is really between God and them. And God knows them that are His. If someone falls away and they belong to the Lord, God knows them, and He will not turn loose of them. They are secure in Christ. Now, this verse goes on to say, let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. So, if you name the name of Christ, depart from iniquity. But at the same time, the foundation of God stands sure. The Lord knows them that are His, and He's not going to let the work of salvation be undone. He sent His Son to die for their salvation. They will be with Him in glory. So, what do we lose if we fall from our steadfastness? You see, we can't lose our eternal life because we've been foreknown, predestinated, called, justified, and glorified. Because we have been foreknown, predestinated, called, justified, and glorified, the foundation of God stands sure. Having the seal, the Lord knows them that are His. We can't fall away from our gracious state. What we lose then when we fall away from our steadfastness is what we gained through steadfastness. Well, what do you gain through steadfastness? Let's consider this for a minute. When we hear the word and we believe the word, we obey the word, when the gospel comes to us in power and in demonstration of the Holy Ghost, it brings life and immortality to light. 2 Timothy 1:10. Life and immortality is brought to light through the gospel. So, what do you lose when you fall away from steadfastness? Well, what did you gain through steadfastness? That's what you stand to lose. Life and immortality then being brought to light through the gospel, that light is then taken away. And so, to say that in another way, when we fall away from steadfastness, we lose the assurance of our deliverance from sin. We lose the assurance of our salvation. Does that mean we lost our salvation? No, it means we lost the assurance of it. We sing the song, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Understand how important the concept of assurance was to the church throughout the centuries. We desire to feel God's assurance on our souls that everything's going to be all right, the peace that passeth all understanding. Now, I give you a caveat. Assurance is one of those things that if you seek it, you're not going to find it. If you seek Christ, that's when you're assured. When David had sinned with Bathsheba, do you know what he said? Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. What had David lost? He had lost not his salvation, but the joy of it. In other words, he had lost the assurance of his salvation. In 2 Peter, the Apostle Peter wrote that we should add to our faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance. And he gives us a list of things that we in our steadfastness should add to this faith that God has given us in regeneration, in the new birth. And then he comes to the end of this exhortation, and he says, if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But notice the next verse, verse 9. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. He's forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Did he lose his purging? No, he forgot that he was purged. In other words, he lost the assurance of his salvation. He no longer felt the joy of his salvation. God's work stands sure, and the Lord knows them that are His, and every child of God will be with Him in glory. But a person that has fallen from their steadfastness no longer remembers, no longer feels or experiences that he is purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence, Peter would say in verse 10, to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we know that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. This is something that we enter into here in this world as we repent and we seek Christ. We live a kingdom life. However, Peter exhorts that instead of forgetting these things and forgetting that you're purged and lacking these things, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Now, we cannot make our calling and election sure to God because, after all, 2 Timothy chapter 2, the Lord knoweth them that are His. Who then do we make our calling and election sure to? We make our calling and election sure to ourselves. You see, the word assurance finds its root in the word sure. We make our calling and election sure. That is to say, we have an assurance of the fact that God has saved us when we add to our faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. That is the list of things in 2 Peter chapter 1. There are three passages of Scripture that I want to share with you just briefly from the book of Hebrews, early on in the book of Hebrews. Now, just a brief word. When Paul, I believe, wrote Hebrews, regardless, when the writer of Hebrews wrote Hebrews, he's writing this epistle not to unregenerates, but to Jewish children of God who stood at risk of leaving their steadfastness in the New Testament and going back into the Old Covenant law service. In chapter 3 and verse 1, we read the identity of his audience when he says, "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling." He's not writing then to people who are unregenerate and unsaved. He's writing to people who are partakers of the heavenly calling, people who are holy brethren, who can say that Jesus is the apostle and high priest of their profession. These are saved people. Now, to these saved people, the writer of Hebrews says in chapter 2 and verse 1, "Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip." He begins introducing in this passage a thought that will carry throughout chapters 2, 3, and 4 of rest, that as holy people, as saved people, there is a rest for the people of God that we can experience here in this world, and we can either be miserable outside of that rest, or we can be blessed living in that rest. And so the warning here in chapter 2 and verse 1 is to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Don't let your steadfastness slip. Chapter 3 and verse 12, the writer says, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." Have you ever known someone who was hardened through the deceitfulness of sin in the church? Absolutely, I have. David was hardened through the deceitfulness of sin and did all those terrible things that he did that was the great scandal of his life, the tragedy of the life of David. We can be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And so the exhortation here at the end of chapter 3 is to take heed, brethren, lest there be in us an evil heart of unbelief departing from the living God. Don't fall from your steadfastness. If you do, the example he uses are the children of Israel who were delivered out of Egypt, redeemed from Egypt, and yet they didn't enter into the rest of Canaan's land because of their unbelief. Instead, they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years as our example that if we don't obey in belief, if we don't act in faith and believe and obey God, that we will suffer and we will not have the rest that God intends us to have here in this life. Chapter 4 and verse 1, "Therefore, let us fear, lest a promise being left of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come up short of it." Now, this isn't talking about coming up short of eternal life. Again, foreknown, predestinated, called, justified, and glorified. This is talking about not experiencing the rest of God in your personal life. It is a great blessing to have rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. It makes all the difference in living a satisfied life where the peace of God that passeth understanding permeates your being, or being a miserable, sad, depressed individual because you have left God and you're no longer walking in his rest. The sum of all of that, there are blessings we yet can experience from God that we only experience when we stand in steadfastness in the faith. Again, I'm Ben Winslet, thanking you for listening to Words of Grace today, inviting you to tune in again next week at this time. Until then, may the Lord's richest blessings be yours, is my prayer.
If you enjoy the messages you hear on Words of Grace, consider this your invitation to visit a Primitive Baptist church in your community. Copies of this and other broadcasts are available for download on iTunes and on our website. To contact us, address your correspondence to Words of Grace Radio, 641 Moontown Road, Brownsboro, Alabama, 35741, or visit us online at flintriverpbc.org.